I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 1. You're going to find it on page 1012 of the Pew Bible. If you're using large print, it's number 1589. And you're going to want to keep the Bibles open as we go on throughout, because we're going to be reading all the way through Luke. And we're going to take breaks here and there for a response. Luke, the opening verses. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
Our response is, O come, O come, Emmanuel. I'm not going to ask you to rise. Let's continue in Luke in verse 5. This is the birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God. Many of the people of Israel will be bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." The word of God for the people of God. Our response is Angels from the Realms of Glory, is number 220. Now in verse 26, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The word of God, the people of God.
Amen.
Our response is the first two verses of A Little Town of Bethlehem. We will continue. Verse 39, Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." The word of God for the people of God. Our response are the next two verses of A Little Town of Bethlehem. We will continue in Luke, verse 56, the birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. The word of God, the people of God. All right, our response is the canticle of Zechariah. It's on page 208. This is a call and response. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has come to set the chosen people. Through the holy prophets, God promised of old to save us from our enemies in the hands of all who hate us. This was the oath God swore to our father Abraham. And you, child, should be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare the way. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. a moment, I will share a homily, which is a short sermon. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mighty blessing of your holy inspired word. And in this time of year, of the wonderful recounting of this miraculous birth of the Savior. Lord, we know that your word is powerful and effective, that it always accomplishes its purposes for which it was sent out, never returning void. So may this good news bless many hearts. Lord, may the Holy Spirit bless our eyes and ears and hearts, that we may receive all that you desire to reveal. Do not let this preacher get in the way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For nothing will be impossible with God. To what degree do you believe that? Jacob, will you come down for a second to help me with something, please? So I was sharing with my son and his family last night before we're getting ready to leave the house, and telling them about today's message. And they said, turn to your right. The Christmas tree is behind me. And right at, when I turn, my hand turned to this ornament, which is a cross with stars on it and a verse you might have heard, with God, all things are possible. And I think it's perfect that it's on the cross. So, Jacob, I'm going to ask you to find a place for it on the Christmas tree. If you would please go put that on the Christmas tree. How many of you use the Upper Room devotional? Did you read it this morning before church? Did you have a chance? What was the verse, the key verse? That nothing is impossible with God. I took that as a sign that this was the message the Lord intended for today. And I just thank God for working that way. Thank you, Jacob. Appreciate it. You can go back to your mom. Good job.
I used to run like that.
I'm sure that you did. So our memory verse should be so simple for us this week. There are several places in the Bible where it is repeated exactly, and other places where different words are used to express the same thought. The angel Gabriel tells Mary that her barren, elderly Aunt Elizabeth is going to have a child. This is an answer to Mary's amazement that she, a virgin, will conceive Jesus, the Savior of mankind. And then Gabriel says, nothing will be impossible for God. Probably we'll have this verse memorized by the end of the service. In a similar fashion, we have the case of Abraham and Sarah. They are both old and have never been blessed with children. The Lord asks Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Paul also references the miraculous conception of Isaac by Abraham and Sarah. He does this in the fourth chapter of Romans. Without weakening in his, Abraham's, faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all use the parallel phrase, what is impossible with men is possible with God. It's applied in different circumstances. Jeremiah, Job, and Zechariah all express the same thought of the Lord's undeniable power to accomplish anything that the Lord wishes is a recurring theme, and we should take notice. More than that, we need to embrace and claim this truth in our Christian walk. If we believe this in our hearts, it will empower us in our faith and permeate our lives. Now, in the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of God, we have a miraculous story. Just pause for a second to think about the fact that the Lord of all creation being born as a tiny baby into this broken and dark world. Emmanuel, God with us, is a sublime thought. And it was prophesied in the Holy Scriptures 700 years earlier. The Messiah would be born to a virgin in the tiny town of Bethlehem. Not only Jesus' birth, but the birth of John the Baptist is incredible. And in the proclamation that nothing is impossible with God, it points us back to Abraham and Sarah, the parents of the chosen people. And it was through the chosen people that the Savior would come. Through them, all peoples of the earth would be blessed. Right from Genesis chapter 12. We have heard the Christmas story so often, many of us kind of take it for granted. We have ceased to be in awe of God and his greatness and in his grace. We read about God's messengers communicating with people, and it doesn't faze us at all. We find Gabriel showing up in scripture, talking to Daniel, Joseph, and Mary. And we are like, in the next chapter of Luke, we learn that on Christmas Eve, the night skies are filled with the heavenly hosts of angels singing praises to God, and yet we are not astonished. The Holy Spirit filled John the Baptist from birth, Dr. Luke informs us. And then when Mary arrives to visit Aunt Elizabeth, the preborn John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb. And as a result of this, Elizabeth, it says, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And after John the Baptist is born, his father Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied that John be a prophet of the Most High God and prepare the way for the Lord. Then, of course, there is the conception of Jesus. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God." The Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit, the third person of our triune Godhead. Do we really believe this incomprehensible story? It is crucial to our faith that we do. I want to use an illustration to bring the point home. It's going to take me a bit to get there. Matt Damon plays the lead role in the movie Good Will Hunting. He is Will Hunting. He's a once-in-a-generation mathematician, a genius. A childhood in a broken foster system has ill-equipped him with life. He has emotional problems, making it difficult to form relationships and with a propensity for violence. This leads to legal charges that will put him in prison. At the intervention of an MIT professor, the judge gives Will one last chance with mandatory psychological counseling. The court-appointed psychologist is Dr. Sean McGuire, and is played by the late Robin Williams. Near the end of the movie, there's a dramatic climax and a breakthrough session in Sean McGuire's office. While the relationship got off to a rocky start, Will has been making slow progress, and he has begun to trust the doctor. Sean is holding in his hand a case file from Will's foster care. It contains graphic details and pictures of the injuries he suffered at the hands of his foster father. They are quite disturbing. Will asks Sean, do you have any experience with that? Sean replies, yes, in my 20 years in counseling, I've seen some awful stuff. Except he uses some rougher language. No, Sean continues, do you have any experience with that? And it turns out that Dr. Sean McGuire has had personal experience with abuse at the hands of his alcoholic father, who was a real mean drunk. And I'm going to pause here to make a point. There are many people that have been going to church for 20 years, but they have not truly experienced the Christian life. They may not have been born again, born from above, born by God the Holy Spirit. They don't have God's promises and will for their lives. They don't know God's promises and will for their lives because they don't spend time in God's word and in true prayer. They do not truly understand or believe that nothing is impossible with God. Let's continue with the climatic scene. So Sean is holding the file. And he says, you know, Will, none of this in this file is your fault. Will just nods and he shrugs. And he quietly whispers, I know. Sean takes a step closer. He says, it's not your fault. A little louder, Will says, I know. Sean steps closer, and the call and response is louder. It's not your fault, I know. Sean steps closer, and the intensity is building. Their voices are rising, and Will gets quite distraught. They're standing face to face, and Sean says, it's not your fault. And Will breaks down in tears, and they embrace as Will sobs, and he clings to Sean. And he finally believes it is not his fault. First, let me say that sin, sickness, darkness, and depravity in this world is why the Lord Jesus came. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He sets the prisoners free. Jesus is the true light that gives light to every man. Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Second, I want to tell you that many Christians are like Will Hunting when he softly and casually said, I know. I have done this with people. When I say nothing is impossible with God, they nod their head in agreement and they say, yes, that's true. Here's the thing. I don't think they truly believe it. I mean, deep down in their bowels, deep in their gut, do they believe that nothing is impossible with God? In Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus' words. Oh, let's be honest with each other. That's just an exaggeration, right? Jesus is just, he's just making a point. Come on, really? Move, mountain, and it moves. Well, maybe for Jesus, or maybe for the apostles, but I don't know. It's a lot to ask of us to have that kind of faith. But Jesus meant exactly what he said. Nothing will be impossible for you because nothing will be impossible for God. I've already given you the scriptures earlier. So, what is the link or the weak link in this equation?
we have so little faith.
God has already demonstrated his power in creation and the amazing fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The miraculous inspiration of the scriptures is revealed through the virgin birth, the only virgin birth. God has done an impossible thing. Throughout scripture, God is victorious time and again. The great plan of redemption, sending his only begotten son, the incarnation of God, demonstrates his unfathomable mind. Now, let me use Dr. Sean McGuire's technique. What is your response when I say nothing is impossible with God?
I heard it. I experienced it.
You want to say something else?
Yes, he saved my life. He looked at all the things that I went through. And the way it all turned out, systematically, it's like a Christmas miracle that I'm here today.
Nothing is impossible with God.
I know.
Nothing is impossible with God.
I know.
I know. I pray that you do too, that you truly believe it deep within you. It'll change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may God the Holy Spirit do a mighty work within us, that Bethlehem would be born with us to receive the Savior of the world, that we would be a temple of God Almighty, that we would be overflowing with your love, joy, peace, hope. We would be like the city on a hill. And others would say, how do they live where they live? How do those Christians love one another? Lord, we pray that it be so. We yield ourselves to you. We receive the gift. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen.